Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Something that we need to ingrain in our own hearts is that as we grow and we develop roots here, this is not our home. This is not where we're trying to establish ourselves. We're trying to establish ourselves in the kingdom that's to come, building up our treasures, our focus on that, not on this. Worldliness is not necessarily being evil and running amok in society. Worldliness can even look good, because worldliness is simply thinking more about the things on a horizontal plane than on a vertical plane.
Many believers have a tendency to think that in order to live in a worldly manner, one must be given over to sin and debauchery. However, worldliness can be just as much applied to the believer's life in a more practical way. As Pastor Troy will teach you in his message today, living a worldly life as a child of God can refer to being consumed by the cares of this world rather than the kingdom. In his study, you'll learn how a worldly Christian doesn't mean living in sin, but distracted by the cares of this world. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Jacob blesses his grandchildren. And it's interesting because when he does, remember, Jacob was the younger and he stole the blessing or took the blessing, but it was God's will. And he knew that, but he also knew the way he did it wasn't right. So when he comes, he blesses Esau and Manasseh, but he switches his hands and blesses the younger over the older, Ephraim over Manasseh. Joseph tried to switch his hands. No, here's the older. He goes, no. This is what I believe God wants here. Maybe a little bit in his heart, but obviously God's plan. And we know about Ephraim and Manasseh because there's no tribe of Joseph. Joseph was in Israel, in Egypt. He would die there. He was raised and he died there. That Ephraim was the greater of the two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, so much so that when we have the tribe splitting to the north and the south, they're called Judah in the south and Israel in the north, but they're also referred to as Ephraim, Ephraim in the north, because they were such a significant tribe. So he certainly was blessed. So the faith was still being passed down. In verse 22, we read, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying in Egypt, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Knowing that he physically wasn't going to go with them, he said, I want my remains to be in a burial site in our land, the land that God is promising us. Joseph spent his whole adult life in Egypt. 17 years old, about, when he was sold into slavery. He never got to be in that land. Egypt was where he grew up. It's where he lived. And God used him there. God had a plan. He didn't see it. He didn't understand it until the very end. But when he understood, it was very clear. God had a plan to raise up someone to save his people and to continue to fulfill his promise to give that land and that Messiah through whom the world would be blessed. Egypt is where he grew up. Egypt is where he lived. Egypt is kind of what he knew, but the promises of God were always in his heart. So he gave instruction. Take my bones when you guys depart, knowing that there would be that day. It wouldn't be during his life, but he knew it would come. He said, when you go, take my bones and bury them in the land. Joseph, though he had the wealth of Egypt, second in command in the world, because Egypt was the world power at that time. And yet he knew that wasn't his home. It's something that we need to ingrain in our own hearts, is that as we grow and we develop roots here, this is not our home. This is not where we're trying to establish ourselves. We're trying to establish ourselves in the kingdom that's to come, building up our treasures, our focus on that, not on this. Worldliness is not necessarily being evil and running amok in society. Worldliness can even look good, because worldliness is simply thinking more about the things on a horizontal plane than on a vertical plane with the Lord. We think about the things here more. That's worldliness. Rather than, what does God say about this? Oh, I need to manage the situation. God, how should I manage this situation? See, to discount him and to try to do the best you can would still be worldliness. But seeking him, applying his word to the situation, that's the way we avoid a worldly life. And there's some great worldly counsel. No one in this world, or at least not everyone, I think most in this world want to just live and get along and leave us alone and let's enjoy each other and enjoy the life we have. Not everyone is out trying to kill and murder and do all of those things. I think a bulk of individuals just want to have everything that'll make them happy and to live well. They don't want to fight with everybody. So there is that in the heart of men as well. But it's still a worldliness because it's all about what makes me happy, what makes me calm, what makes me feel good. And our sense of priorities and values are not the same as God's. So they're worldly. They're based upon what the world says is important. I mean, think about things like the way our economy works. If those who sold groceries at the grocery store decided we're not doing it anymore, there'd be a lot of people who died because they don't know how to grow food. Because in our economy, we don't do that. I don't butcher. Or I don't eat greens and I don't eat vegetables and fruits. So we're very, very picky and very, very delicate about everything, and we can't grow anything. That's not the way it was. It's not the way it is in many cultures. But in our culture, it is. We reduce. Where's food come from? The grocery store. That's not the way it has to be, but it's the way our economy runs. We have grown up that way. So that's the way we think life functions. So we have been taught certain things that aren't always biblical or scriptural. We could apply it to almost anything. Marriage ceremonies and the traditions that we love. Church and how we do that. A pulpit. What kind of wood? Amplification. Instruments. We could apply it to anything and get a little crazy. We just stay at home and, oh Lord, come quickly. And reduce our Christianity to that. But I'm just saying, we need to seek the scriptures and seek the heart of God. Because we all have a lot of worldly perspective. That's why the Bible says, renew your mind so that you can discern. We argue over some of the simplest things that oughtn't cause such heated arguments. Certain theological matters that we can't figure out anyway that has no impact on the fact that I still need to obey the Lord. We get caught up in the wrong arguments and the wrong things, the wrong focuses. So we need to get the worldliness out of our hearts, and we need to spend time in the Word of God. Joseph was a man whose life was lived in the world because God had placed him there, but his heart was always on the Lord. And that's why he could be used in Egypt. The children of Israel would be in Egypt for about 400 years until God raises up a man. You know who that man is? Moses. God raises up a man because it is finally time for them to part. And in Exodus 13, we read something very interesting, that Moses took the bones of Joseph when they left, because we know Joseph had requested it. And now we look at Moses' start, this faith still being passed down. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. God is the one who is sovereign over all of this. As we talked about earlier, God is able to do anything he wants to, and he's able to work even when we think things are messy or messed up. God is so good. He's amazing. And in this period, he raises up a man who was also raised in Egypt. And it's an amazing story. What happened is Israel grew in the land. Okay, they came in and got favor because Joseph had favor. And so the Pharaoh at that time gave his family favor, and they were living in Goshen, a fruitful land, a fruitful area in Egypt. But it says that a Pharaoh came into power who didn't know Joseph. I didn't know Joseph and his people. And he saw that this clan was growing so rapidly and so abundantly. He said, these guys could take us over. And so he enslaved them all and set out a campaign in order to reduce the population, at least the strength of the population growth, and had all the male babies killed.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, and book-by-book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website, again, is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. Amram and Jochebed, they risked their lives to give their son, young Moses, a hope, a future. And so they built a little cradle that would float, a little crib, and just floated him down, a little basket floated him down the river, in hopes of his survival. And I bet that was one of the hardest things they ever had to do. I mean, if you can just for a moment consider what they did. What's going to happen to this child? A beast? A person? What's going to happen to this child when we let them go? In my hands, secure, but out of my hands, I don't know what to expect. And yet it's the call of every parent to let go of children and to place them in God's hands. God did a great job with Moses. The perfect job, in fact. Because God is still working through the family and working through his will to accomplish his purposes. Because God is good. The basket would end up in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, who was down at the other end, tending to herself and in the water. And so Moses' older sister, Miriam, saw it all, watched as he went down and saw that she drew him in. And she approaches her and says, hey, you know, they're destroying all the babies. And so there are some women who are able to nurse this child. So if you, it'll be yours, but I know someone who could nurse the child. And so the Pharaoh's daughter agreed, sounded like a good idea, and he was weaned in his own home by his own parents. Moses grew up, however, in the home of Pharaoh, an Egyptian, not in his own home. He grew up with all the advantages of a top-notch education. He had the best of everything. I mean, in Egypt, they had already figured out the distance of the sun from the earth to a very accurate measure. They already said that the earth was round before we discovered it was round. The Egyptians were very, very advanced. So Moses got to grow up with that kind of a training. None better in the world. And it was important because, see, God had a plan for Moses. And he was going to lead millions of people. And I think it's so amazing. On the side of pushing off this little basket, you don't realize what's going to happen and what God wants to do. Just like Joseph when he was sold into slavery, what's going to come of this? What can God possibly do with this? And yet for Moses, he was raised up a leader. In fact, they say that Moses would have been the next in line to succeed Pharaoh because at that time, the Pharaoh had not had an older son yet. So Moses was it until later on when he had a child that would be the one that would die as the firstborn because of the plague. So Moses was trained, raised up, educated. He understood hieroglyphics, the language of the Canaanites. He was well prepared for what God was going to do with him. Although there was some humbling to do, and that's the 40 years in the wilderness. You're equipped, Moses, but you don't have the heart yet. I need the heart of a shepherd, not the heart of a Pharaoh. And Moses had the heart of a Pharaoh, taking things into his own hands, killing one of the Egyptians in order to spare one of his own brothers. And that's not the tactics that we're going to use. So he went away so that he came back. Though he was educated, though he was trained, he said, I can't do this. I can't even speak. I can't do anything. And yet in the New Testament, we read, man, Moses was amazing. Awesome in speech. Moses was an awesome leader. But not from Moses' perspective. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do it. Get someone else. Then he was prepared. He was equipped, and then his heart was prepared. Sometimes it can take our hearts longer to be prepared, longer than we want. For Moses, it broke down fairly evenly, 40 years raised in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading his people out. Well, for some of us, it takes so long to get our hearts in the right place. All these things that happen to us, all these things that come, yeah, we could control them, we could try to fix them, we could complain about them, but that's not God's purpose. God's purpose for them is because our heart needs to be changed. We need to learn to let go of the basket and leave things in God's hands, or we need to learn to submit ourselves and trust God's strength, not our own abilities, our own wisdom. They only heard about the promises, but they kept passing on the promises. That's the way their life was lived. Here's the promise we have. Here's the focus we have. Here's the direction we're going. They were all about what God had said. They weren't family values. Like, we want this, and we want this for our family. It was, here's what God wants, and so this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to be. This is what we're going to focus on. Now, we said we wanted to notice a couple of key things near the end of the study. So the first thing we want to notice was there was faith within the home. There was faith within the home. There was a study done on families at the University of Nebraska. They looked at 3,000 strong families, and they found 6 main qualities in every strong, healthy family. And I'll just list those. 1, there was a sense of commitment to the family when they were growing up. So when they lived together, when they were growing up, there was a sense of commitment to one another. They also spent time together. Now I know for me, when I grew up, we were like a bunch of individuals. I went my way, my sister went her way. I don't even know where my parents were, nor did I really. It wasn't my concern. You know, as long as I got to sleep at night and we were all individuals, but they said that the family spent time together. They also said that they had good family communication. They were able to communicate together, talking about things, opening up. And I think we did that. When we were able to talk, my family, we could talk about anything. There was nothing we couldn't talk about. They expressed appreciation and encouragement to one another. Let me say that again, especially for those who have kids or kids that may be in here. They expressed appreciation and encouragement to each other. They were able to say, thank you. Hey, man, you did a good job, instead of always tearing down and fighting and one-upping one another. Another thing, they were able to work together to solve problems in a crisis. And then finally, and the biggest thing was, they had a strong spiritual commitment at the center of all of that. There was a strong commitment to the Lord that kept them united and centered. See, spiritual truth is primarily the responsibility of the home, not the church, not the Christian or school, and not some curriculum. There is no curriculum that will work the miracle in your child's life or in any child's life. Primarily, the parents are the one, not the grandparents, not anyone else, and I'll explain why, unless the grandparents have become the adopted parents and they're living with you. But it's not anyone else's primary responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. And it's something that cannot be delegated anywhere else. And here's why. Because raising children up in the ways of the Lord is not best taught in a classroom or during an hour devotion. It's taught while living real life in real circumstances. You have to live with them. They have to live with you. You have to live out life and then explain as you go along to help them see and understand. A school may be able to teach theology so they can understand certain things there, but only you who live with them can teach your kids authenticity, genuineness. They get to watch you day after day, week after week. So they see what makes you angry. They see how you handle frustration. They see what makes you happy, what makes you feel complete. If you're content at all, they see that. What you complain about, they hear that. Whether you hide things from your spouse, they learn that. They see where you bend the rules, and they duly note that. For example, you go to a restaurant, and children 12 and under eat at a reduced price or free. And he's 13. Just tell him you're 12. Just tell him you're 12. To you, it might seem like a small thing, saving $5. But you are damaging their perspective of right and wrong and when it's okay to lie and not to. When you talk about others in a negative manner, you're pouring that into them. And you'll hear it coming back. You wonder, where does that come from? Well, you talk negative about a bunch of people too. You complain about everyone else.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life, and that you enjoy learning more about Him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.